We're going to begin our look at the book of Daniel, and I am so excited to get into this book. If you've been trekking with us a little bit on Wednesday nights, then you've kind of already heard this, that Daniel, in a sense, really has two parts to his life. He was, number one, a politician, taken from his home when he was 14 or 15 years old, forced to live away from mom and dad in a culture he didn't know, didn't grow up in, and yet he stood for the Lord in the midst of that culture, really like no one before him or after him. And because of that, God uses him to influence not just King Nebuchadnezzar that we'll see tonight and next week as well, but really generations of kings in two separate empires well until Daniel was in his late 80s. And as we see him interact with these kings, Daniel, the politician, is going to teach us some really important lessons. Because the reality is this, you and I live in a Babylonian world, don't we? It's constantly trying to shape us and shift us and make us have its standards and its priorities. And if you and I don't learn to stand for the Lord in the midst of this society, we're going to fall on our face. And so I think the first six chapters of this book of Daniel, is so important for us to consider, to pray through, to think about how you and I can stand in a pagan society that's wanting to change us on a daily basis. I mean, no matter who you are, you dads and moms going to work, your workplace is trying to shape you into the mold of the world. You students, you know that schools try to shape you into the mold of the world. Even some of your friends, we need to learn to stand like Daniel, this man of God. But there's another side to Daniel here in the prophetic scriptures. Daniel's not just a politician. Daniel is a prophet. He gets visions from the Lord, interprets dreams for leaders in the Babylonian and the Persian empires. And I believe Daniel is one of the most foundational books for understanding all of Bible prophecy. What I'm saying is this, you get a handle on the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation just starts to open up to you, because so much of what John the Revelator uses to describe the second coming of Jesus Christ, the key to understanding his prophecy is there in the book of Daniel. So how we're studying this book as a fellowship is on Wednesday nights, we've already begun looking at the prophetic chapters of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12. And this Wednesday night, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9, which, by the way, doesn't get any better than Daniel chapter 9. You want to talk about an amazing prophecy of the Lord. Those of you that are getting sick about hearing about Alexander the Great, I got good news for you. Alexander the Great's over. And from now on, we're just seeing things that are ahead and future, even to you and I. And so exciting this Wednesday night as we get into Daniel chapter 9. But on Sundays, we're taking the next 6 weeks here on our weekend services, Saturday night and Sunday morning, to see Daniel, this politician who was on fire with the Lord. And looking at that, would you look with me in verse 1 of chapter 1 as we read together. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Ahaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and at that time, and of the wine which they drank, and then 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from there were the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hazariah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief eunuchs gave them new names. Daniel, they gave the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which they drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he may not defile himself. We read in verse 1 there that it was in the third year of Jehoiakim that Daniel's life changed. For you Bible students, it was 605 BC. And most of you are aware that as we've been studying through Isaiah and Ezekiel and now Daniel, there were really three separate invasions of the Babylonian Empire into Jerusalem. The first happened, it should be behind me, in 605 BC, where it was only the young leaders that were taken, Daniel, his friends, other key young people in the city of Jerusalem. And the purpose was just to show dominance. We're Babylon. We're in charge. We're taking the best of your youth, and you better step in line, city of Jerusalem. But the Jews, like they always did, didn't like to be in line to the Babylonians. So they rebelled. And then Nebuchadnezzar came again in 597 BC. And in the second invasion, 10,000 residents were taken to Babylon. It was in the second invasion that Ezekiel the prophet was taken into Babylon. And again, Nebuchadnezzar warned, don't you rebel. You pay your taxes. You be good citizens of the Babylonian Empire. Did the Jews listen? No way. Because Nebuchadnezzar had to come a third time in 586 BC. He completely destroyed this rebellious city. And at that time, Jeremiah and many other of the poor were left in the land to till the ground. But the first time Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 BC, he wasn't coming to destroy this community. He was coming just to change their culture. And it's why he took Daniel and other these influential young men. Most scholars believe they were of the royal family. So they were cousins and nephews to the king there in Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar believed, if I can show these young guys of the greatness of the Babylonian society, if I can show them how great our culture is to kind of brainwash them, so to speak, then when we go to communicate to Jerusalem, all they'll speak of is the positiveness of what Babylon is and how it influences their lives. That was Nebuchadnezzar's plan, but that was not the Lord's plan. The Lord had Daniel go into Babylon. The Lord had Ezekiel go into Babylon, not because he wanted them to change. He wanted them to change the Babylonian culture. And the first test came about when Daniel and his friends were commanded to eat the king's delicacies. They were already put into the schooling. They were already given culture lessons. But Daniel's first objection came when he was told to eat the delicacies. Now, please don't get in your mind we're talking cupcakes here. It's not that. It's not that Daniel's refusing a Snickers bar. What he's refusing is things that were clearly laid out in the word that a good Jewish boy wasn't supposed to eat. It was things that, listen, would have made him ceremonially unclean before the Lord. And that, precious men and women, that's where Daniel drew the line. Do you realize he didn't resist learning Babylonian culture and sciences, which no doubt would have included all types of ungodly and pagan belief systems. I believe Daniel went into that willingly, knowing if I can understand what they believe, if I can truly understand where they're coming from, it'll give me a better footing to be able to share with them the ridiculousness of their pagan society. He gladly learned their culture. He gladly learned their belief systems. But when it came to something that would have made him ceremonially unclean, as in eating this meat that had been sacrificed to idols, well, then Daniel said, no way. Daniel didn't say, well, when in Rome. That's not what he said. Daniel didn't say, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. That's not what he said. Daniel says, no, I am going to stand for the Lord. And please, please, put yourself in his sandals tonight. Think about every justification he had, taken from his mom and dad at age 14. Forced to live in this completely pagan society. Most scholars believe he was made a eunuch. In other words, he would have never had kids. He would have never married. Daniel could have sat there and thought, God, why'd you do this to me? Why have you turned your back on me? Now they're offering me ham sandwiches. Well, I'll show you. That's not what he did. He stood for the Lord and his principles, no matter what he was personally going through. Daniel knew God was going to love him regardless. Daniel knew God was for him no matter what he did, but he just wanted to honor the Lord. Daniel's life and choices really remind me of what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That was Paul's heart, friends. He understood the grace of God. He understood God loved him, whether he was in the pit of sin or on the hilltop pouring out worship. But Paul also understood this. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be in bondage to sin. I will not let anything hinder what God wants to do in my life. Paul understood this, and so did Daniel. He makes a stand. I don't want to partake of the ham sandwiches, the bacon, the pork chops. I don't want to eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. I just want to have the veggies. I want to eat veggies. Not because he thought there was anything more healthy. It was just him wanting to honor the Lord. But notice with me in verse 9. Daniel is also sensitive to the fact that this idea of not wanting to eat what the king put in front of him would not be received so well for those that grew up in Babylon. Watch what happens. Verse 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed me your food and drink. For why should he see that your faces look worse than the young men who are at your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then our appearance will be examined by you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and you will see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel doesn't want to defile himself, but he realizes these guys that grow up in Babylon, they're going to think I'm crazy. I'm turning down the filet mignon to eat vegetables. No one's going to understand that. So he says, let's put this to a little test. In other words, Daniel's willing to put his money where his mouth is, so to speak. He's willing to test his own faith. Warren Wiersbe said, a heart that loves the Lord trusts the Lord and therefore obeys the Lord has no difficulty making the right choices and trusting God to take care of the consequences. It's well been said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence. That's superstition. But obeying in spite of consequences. Daniel says, I want to do this and you test me. You test me and see what it is. Daniel says, trust me on the veggies. Reminds me, it was years ago now, but I was speaking at the Calvary Chapel Worship Leaders Conference. And our friend, because he comes from this ministry originally, Evan Wickham. He was leading worship at that conference. And so back in the day, if you're new to our church, I did high school ministry here while he was doing junior high ministry here. And so we became friends a long time ago. Well, he was leading worship. I was speaking. And afterwards, he said, "Hey, would you like to join me for lunch?" And I said, "Of course I'd like to join you for lunch." And he says, "How about I treat you to some vegan pizza?" What? Now, most of you are well aware what vegan means. It's like vegetarian on steroids. It's way beyond. It's nothing that comes from an animal at all. Whereas some vegetarians will eat cheese, not vegans. Nothing that is any at all produced from an animal. And so I began to think, how in the world would you get vegan pizza? I mean, I like veggie pizza. Veggie pizza sounds good every once in a while. I like mushrooms. I like a little peppers on the pizza every once in a while. Veggie pizza is not bad. But how in the world do you get vegan pizza? And he says, "Trust me, it's amazing." So we get to the restaurant, and then he orders barbecued chicken vegan pizza. Now I'm really confused. Now, I know you can't have cheese. How do you get barbecued chicken? And he explains to me, well, it doesn't really contain cheese or chicken. It's really soy and tofu that's made to taste like chicken and cheese. Trust me, he says, it's going to be good. Why did all the vegans want everything to taste like the stuff I like to eat? That's what I want to know. They make it taste like the stuff that I eat on a regular basis. You know, it doesn't work the other way around, right? I've never ordered a steak and said, "Can you make this taste like tofu?" I've never, ever said that in my life. So just a little tip for you. But the reality is, he orders this. And I said, "Well, I'm going to eat this. Trust me." So they bring this out made of nothing that doesn't grow in the ground. And I've got to tell you, I took it, I ate it, and it was good. It was good. Now, let's be reasonable here. Not so good that if I had a real barbecue chicken pizza and a vegan chicken pizza, I would pick the vegan one. No way, no how. But it was good. I'm telling you, Evan took a step of faith, and I'm a believer tonight. He saved me. He led me into a relationship that night with vegan barbecued pizza. And that, in a sense, is what Daniel does. He says, "Listen, I know you think I'm crazy, but test me on it for 10 days and let's see." And as this challenge happened, it was an opportunity to glorify God in doing things God's way. At the end of 10 days, look at verse 15. It says, "The end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Now, for those of you who want to be health enthusiasts who think you found your life verse, I do want to point out that Daniel says the boys appeared fatter in the flesh. This is not a weight loss thing. This is Daniel, listen to me. This is Daniel doing it God's way. So often, we want to do it our way, right? We listen to old Blue Eyes. "I did it my way." And we think that's the best way to approach life. "I'm going to do it my way. I've been around the block 37 years now, Lord. Let me give you the benefit of my insight from really pouring through." Who do we think we are? God has given to us in this book His way. His way to live. His way to build relationships. His way to be at work, at school, at home. God has given to us His way. And Daniel says, "Listen, I've got every justification in the book. Every justification to do it my way. Where was God when I was ripped from my home? Where was God when I was made a eunuch? Where was God when all these horrible things were happening to me?" That wasn't the heart of Daniel. He said, "I've been going through tough things, but I still believe that God's way is best." And the result, friends, God favored him. He favored him. Daniel raises up and changes that culture for the next 70 years. And it hit me while I was studying this week. You just can't outgive God. And I don't just mean that monetarily. I think that's true. I think that is a true principle. But go beyond money here tonight. Sometimes we think, "Well, I'm gonna give you this portion of my life, God. But I know it's going to be, I know you're just going to take from me." Where do we get that from the scriptures? You know, I think of that little boy who was there when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, probably 15,000 when you add in the women and the children. This little boy probably thought, if I give my 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus, I'm going to have to go without. Did you think he probably thought that? You know, all noble, here you go, Lord, I'm just giving it to you. But you that know the story, what happened? Jesus prayed over it, multiplied it. It said that they all ate till they were stuffed. Here, this guy had a little snack-em lunch. And when Jesus was done with what he gave to the Lord, he had enough to eat where he was stuffed. And if you don't get the picture, God then says there were 12 giant baskets after the miracle. If you still don't get it, the story happens again, this time with 4,000 people. It's like, hello, you can't outgive the Lord. You say, God, I want to give you my marriage. God, I want to give you this time of singleness in my life. God, I want to give you this portion of my income. God, I want to serve at church. I want to do these things. And there's something in us that thinks, this is going to be a great sacrifice. And God just multiplies because that's who he is. It says in verse 20 that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than everyone around him. I just want to encourage you with that, church. I want to encourage you that are fathers, you that are mothers, you that have influence in the next generation. Sometimes, I know we don't mean to, but sometimes we communicate to the next generation, you better serve God. It's going to be miserable. And people are going to ostracize you. And you're going to hate life. But you're going to be really glad in the end. What? I'm sorry, but the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. That in his presence, at his right hand, are pleasures forevermore. That doesn't mean there won't be trials. Yes, there'll be trials. Yes, there will be fiery furnaces. Daniel and his friends, well, his friends are going to face one here in just a few chapters. We'll study it in a couple of weeks. Sure, there are trials in being a Christian. But can I remind you, there's trials in the world too. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. We live in a world that has some problems in it. Yeah, there'll be trouble as a Christian. But friends, what I see and I read this book is you decide, I'm going to do it God's way. God blesses. Not just with him, but also with others. You think of Samuel, whose life was dedicated to the Lord. It says, the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with both God and man. It was true for Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You do it his way. You go his direction. You say, Lord, I want to see what your word has to say about the relationships I'm facing, the decisions I have to make, the directions I'm going. I don't want to do it my way. I don't want to just trust my heart. I want to stand on your unchanging word. Blessing follows that, friends. Now, before we go our way tonight, before we wrap up, we just need to consider, how in the world did Daniel get to this place? Because let's not forget, he's 14 in this story. He's not 45. He hasn't lived a life of failure and trials and I've finally figured out how to do. That's not him. He's 14. He's 1,000 miles from his home in a culture that is debaucherous, trying to be given everything by the king, and yet this freshman in high school, friends, decides to stand for the Lord. How did that happen? Two things that will go our way. How did it happen? Number one, I think it was his parents at home. You say, what? I didn't read anything about his parents. Technically, you're absolutely right. There is nothing in this book about his parents. But there is so much that we can infer. Timing-wise, when you study the history of the Jewish people around this time, Daniel's parents, please hear me and think it through with me. Daniel's parents would have grown up in the time of revival under King Josiah. Do you remember that story? Josiah comes to the throne at the ripe age of 8. And as he begins to figure things out, obviously with a lot of help from godly men and women around him, he decides to clean out the temple. And while they're cleaning out the temple, they find a copy of the Word of God, which just shows you how messed up they were up until this time. They didn't even know where the Bible was, the Jewish people. So they find this Bible and they start to open it up and they weep and repent, saying, how far have we gone from the Word of God? And Josiah, this young man, probably 16 about that time, he decides, we're doing this. We're doing it God's way. And revival breaks out in the city of Jerusalem. You can see that his parents and his parents' friends were affected by this revival. How do I know? Because what they named their kids, what they named him, Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. It's before the Lord that I stand, is what his mama and daddy named him. Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. No wonder the Babylonians wanted to change their names from these God-honoring names to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of them that have similar meanings. One means Baal is God. The other means Baal is my help, servant of Baal, pagan things like that. But listen, mom and dad. Even though the world gave them new names, they couldn't change the foundation that was put in their lives. Please, please, please do not underestimate the power that you have as a parent and a grandparent to lay a foundation in young people's lives. Even young people that aren't your kids and grandkids, that are in this church. What an opportunity you have to lay a foundation in their lives that even the Babylonian culture can't shake. Don't you undervalue it. Don't you underestimate it. Don't you wait for our youth team to do it. Listen, I love our youth team. I love our kids' ministry. I love Sherry and Kathy and Sam and Tom. And I love, they have such a heart for the kids. I love Alex and Aaron, our youth pastor. I love them. But friends, our job is to come alongside what you're already doing to help you lay that foundation. Now you say, well, I don't know how. I want to lay a foundation, but I don't know how. I want my kid to read the Bible. I want my kid to pray. I want my kid to be sold out, but how? Can I just encourage you, even if it hurts, you be that. You want your kids to be a lover of God's word? You be a lover of God's word. You want your kids to be prayer warriors? You be a prayer warrior. You want your kids to value church? You value church. And those of you that said, I did, and it seemed to fail, don't you give up on God yet. You laid a foundation in their lives. Trust the Lord to bring it to pass. Don't ever underestimate the power you have to influence the next generation. How did Daniel stand firm? Number one, his parents at home. Secondly, his purpose of heart. His purpose of heart. I love what verse 8 says. That Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. It says Daniel purposed in his heart. The word means just to make a decision. He decided this is the way it's going to be. Sometimes I think we make it more difficult than we need to. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm ever going to learn anything, I just have to experience. Experience is the best teacher. Sometimes the lessons stink to have to go through them, don't they? Sometimes reading and believing is the best teacher. Sometimes just saying, okay, Lord, if that's how you say it's going to be, I believe you. Friends, sometimes we think, I've got to experience all these different roads, and then I'll... No, you don't. You need to purpose in your heart that this is what you will obey. Well, it can't be just... Sometimes we so over-spiritualize it. Oh, I know it's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course it's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's got to be Christ in me. Of course it's got to be Christ in you and through you. But when did you think that you got out of the responsibility to make a decision? Nobody let you out of that decision. You've got to make a decision. Yes, it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not going to be by might and it's not going to be by power, but it's going to be my Spirit, says the Lord. Of course, it's going to be Christ in you and Him working inside you. But please hear me, precious men and women. You and I need to decide, this is the way I'm going to live. This is the direction I'm going to take. Yes, if the Holy Spirit doesn't help, I'm in big trouble. Yes, if Christ doesn't do it in me, I'm destined to fail. But instead of sitting around waiting for something to happen, you and I need to purpose in our hearts, this is the way that I am going to live. Again, to reference Paul, Paul said in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What made me think of that verse is an alternate translation to do not be conformed to the world. This is J.B. Phillips' translation. He translates it as, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's what the world's trying to do. It's got a mold, and it's trying to shape you and I and shape the next generation parents into its mold. Daniel, by the power of the Spirit, says, don't you let that happen. Don't you let the world squeeze you into its mold. You decide. I'm not going to let the world conform me. I'm going to let this book transform me. I'm going to let this book shape my priorities. I'm going to let this book shape what I do and where I go and the direction I take. Lord, I'm going to purpose in my heart that those things out there, I want to reach them. I want to be salt. I want to be light. But I can't let those things defile who I am. I need to purpose in my heart. We need to purpose in our heart to say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way, stand on your principles. And even though I live in the midst of Babylon, I want to see what you want to do with one person who's determined to do it God's way. Friends, don't let age be the excuse. You young men and women in the room, don't let age be the excuse. Daniel's 14. And God changed a culture through one 14-year-old. Don't let your multiple years be the excuse. Oh, I can never do so. Are you kidding me? Moses was 80 when God called him to be the deliverer. 80! Some of you, I hope I get my calling before then. I do too. But the reality is, don't let that be an excuse. Whether you're 8 or 80, or even beyond, there's no end what God can do with one life surrendered to Him. There's no end to what God can do with one dad, you fathers, on Father's Day tomorrow. One dad that says, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's no end what God can do with one mom, you precious moms. Say, I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I'm going to do it your way, Lord. There's no end to what God can do with one single person that says, God, everyone around me is going completely opposite directions. I want this book to shape my priorities and my ways. Daniel is living proof there is no end with what God can do with one person sold out to Him. Let's not get ripped off anymore, but hear what the Word says and purpose in our hearts to read it like we talked about last week, but then more importantly, to do it. To apply its principles to our lives. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word for us tonight. And I pray, even as families, that maybe sometime this weekend we would talk as families. Lord, we talk together. How is the world trying to squeeze us into its mold? We just read how Babylon was trying to squeeze Daniel into its mold. And I pray for these dads in the room. I pray for these moms. I pray for grandma and grandpa that Lord, they would have some discussions with their family this week. How is the world trying to squeeze you into its mold? And then, Lord, can we talk how we can stand like Daniel? What things we can implement into our hearts and lives that we can purpose in our hearts not to go that way and not to get involved in those things. Lord, may we not just be hearers of a Bible study tonight, but may we be doers of your word. Lord, I do pray for anyone here tonight that maybe they're not walking with you. Lord, I believe this message applies to them as much to all of us. They're trying to go their own way. They're trying to do their own thing, and yet it's miserable. Friend, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, hear me. The way of the world is hard. But the way of the Lord, oh, it can be difficult as well. But the end is life. And there's so much joy along the way, but you've got to decide tonight. You've got a purpose in your heart tonight. I'm ready to do it God's way and reject your way. Oh, that applies if you aren't walking with the Lord tonight, but it applies to the rest of us that are. Oh, how we can still start to do things our own way and develop our own priorities. And I pray, Lord, tonight you would just remind us we want to do it your way. With your word and your principles guiding our lives. Oh, our Lord and King, help us to apply this to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.